this thought of our returning Lord has been really heavy on my mind. As a believer, I think we should always look to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for some reason, it's just really, really been on my mind. And I've mentioned it to a few different friends who are also professing Christians. And I'm reminded of this verse in Luke 18. It says, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" And, you know, it is stunning how we are his people, but yet often are in love with this world and get drawn away into the things of the world. And I remember one friend, he actually almost started to smirk. And he's a believer, a professing believer, smirking at the thought of our Lord's return. So I just wanted to share those thoughts, you know, that we should be looking toward the coming of our Lord and with joy and gladness. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for your great mercy given to men through our Lord Jesus Christ, who had come willing to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, what a precious thing it is to think that the God of heaven would come and walk among men and women and children and at the end of it, die on a cross to be raised again to purchase for himself a people called after his name. Lord, we just thank you for that wondrous provision and help us never to lose sight of what we have in our Lord and help us to look toward our coming Savior. And may it not be entirely true that there will be no faith on this earth when he comes. Commit this meeting to you. Pray for the speaking this morning, that you'd speak to each one of our hearts, that we'd see more of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, for our second hymn this morning, we're going to do number 510, "We Shall Gather at the River." Or shall we gather at the river?
Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, the beautiful. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we are, we shall meet and sorrow never neath the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay grace our spirits will deliver, provided a robe and a crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease, soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Thank you. And for our announcements, we have a happy birthday, a belated happy birthday to Mabel for last week, and then Mrs. Norma Gardner had her birthday yesterday, and we had 90 and 85 respectively. Our speaker this morning is Mr. Ted North, my father, earthly father, that is. And that's about all we have for announcements for this week. So our next hymn will be number 256. If I can get you all to stand for this one, It Is Well With My Soul, number 256. Thank you. You may be seated. That one always gets me. And for our final hymn this morning will be number 44, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? I know it better as Amazing Love, but number 44. Thank you.
Our speaker this morning is Mr. Ted North, as Derek already said. Welcome, Ted.
Thank you, musicians.
I'd like to begin by saluting our musicians this morning, Mrs. Evelyn Burns on piano, and Marianne Kamstra on the organ. I've just quietly been made aware that Marianne is freed to do this through the month of August because Mavis is conducting a small Sunday school, which in turn frees Marianne to be with us. And praise the Lord. Marianne, we've missed you at this service, and I know that you're gainfully occupied with Sunday school, and so that's why you haven't been here, but it's certainly good to hear that organ and good to have you with us. Are these the last days? We've spoken a bit about that in the first service, and Kirk made a comment. I just wanted to point out that it was completely unrehearsed between Kirk and I. He didn't, I don't think, know exactly what I was speaking about. But I would like to talk about the end times a wee bit. I'm just going to be very superficial this morning and touch tops of icebergs. I would like to deal in more depth with some of the prophecy that has been fulfilled, and it's really quite dramatic, and some of the things that we're seeing today. And when you see it through the lens of prophecy from so long ago, it really becomes quite remarkable. I won't have much time to do that today, but as I say, Lord willing, if the opportunity provides, maybe I will have an opportunity to share that with you at another time. Are we living in the end time? It's a favorite subject of mine because there's so much prophecy unfolding right now all around us. When we listen to the news, it's easy to see that we're headed for something dramatic. I sometimes liken it to a herd of lemmings racing to the edge of a cliff. I hope we're not in that herd of lemmings. But there is something dramatic just ahead of us, and things are happening thick and fast. They're happening in a more dramatic way than they ever have through history. I don't think there's anything new happening particularly, but it's the enormity of it, the focus of it, the intensity of it. And we'll talk a wee bit about that. You've heard the news. We're not getting any better in this world. We're getting worse. We live in a very sick world. Listening to CBC Radio News this morning, they were talking about a pride parade that's happening in Vancouver just moments from now. They'll be preparing for that as we speak. Used to be called the Gay Pride Parade. They now call it the Pride Parade, but it is the Gay Pride Parade. They painted the rainbow symbol on some of their sidewalks, and you'll see a profusion of rainbow flags, which is the homosexual symbol. Two men married either yesterday or today. I guess it was yesterday they had the ceremony. They won a contest. And the contest was won by two men who are married, and Mayor Gregor Robertson joined in the festivity, if that's the right word, and CBC television showed two men joining and embracing, and a long, protracted kiss on the lips to celebrate their union. I'm sorry, folks, I find that repulsive, disgusting, abhorrent, and I have difficulty finding other words to attach to it. And some of those words come out of Scripture. God finds it an abomination. And we will be criticized as Christians for taking that stand. I suppose we already are. There will come a day, I'm convinced, that we will be prohibited from teaching that particular part of Scripture because it'll be called hate literature. It is not politically correct to speak against it in our nation today. I guess it troubled me most of all to see the way the hosts of the radio show and the television show were joining in the joy of two men marrying. That's what our world has come to. It's so now completely acceptable and normal, if I can use that wrong word, that we dare not speak against it. It's not what God wanted or what he planned, but it is what it is. Except for the hope that's in us because of Jesus Christ, it would be easy to despair about what's going on around us. We are part of that. We have one foot in the world as long as the Lord leaves us here. And it's just a part of the end time focus, I believe. Things are coming to a point, as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah and other times through scriptural history, as they did in Noah's age and other times through scriptural history. Much is written about the end times and these events that we're talking about. The church age ends. That's the age that we're part of now. It began with Christ going from Calvary into heaven, being resurrected. That was the beginning of the church age, and it will end very, very shortly, I believe. And then comes the rapture, or the taking up of the church. We are the church. The saints of Wekasiah are part of that global church of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the rapture will start first with a shout and then with the trumpet of God. It's exciting to think that that trumpet could sound at any moment. If we still have time, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we gather together this morning just to speak openly and freely, because you've allowed that, from your precious word about events that are happening to us, around us, and sometimes with us. And we just ask for wisdom to have that discernment that we need to have to continue to function in this world, Father, where it seems to be in a downward spiral to doom. And if possible, it would take us with it. It's a time for us to beware, to be aware, to be cautious and be careful, and we ask your guidance. We seek now, as you would lead through these words from your precious scripture, give us ears to hear and open minds to receive, and more than that, lives to live and make that stand and commitment for Jesus Christ according to his word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about end times and the rapture of the church. There's three scriptures I'd like you to look at this morning. We'll start with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then very briefly to 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. But would you turn in your Bibles, please, first to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Men have been watching for Jesus' return ever since he left right after Calvary to go be with to be with God the Father. And remember, when he was with us, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Since then, a number of scriptural prophecies have been left with us, and I devoutly believe that they have all been fulfilled. There's nothing remaining to be done before we could hear that shout and that trumpet blast. And yet we are pilgrims on our way to that promised land. Through the ages, those pilgrims who have died believing in Jesus Christ have simply gone ahead of us. Scripture makes that clear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus will, at some point that he has determined, will call us all home. It may be through death, or it may be hearing that trumpet blast, and we all go in the blink of an eye. Am I ready to go in a heartbeat? Are you? God's words tell us that there will be no time to prepare. It makes it very, very clear. Like the parable of the wise virgins, we're going to have to be ready. There's not going to be time to go back and find oil for your lamps. Let's take a moment to describe what we mean by the word rapture, because it's not found in English Bibles. Some have made much of that. You won't find the word rapture anywhere in most translations, I believe. It's certainly not in the King James. But it does come from a Latin translation of the Bible, and it simply means caught up or taken up ecstatically with great joy. Every Christian alive at the time of the rapture will be caught up, rising in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And I have to say, wow. This is a promise that Jesus made to every Christian. It's the hope of every Christian. We yearn for that time. The rapture is described in a bit of detail in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let's have a look to that scripture. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, those not trusting in Christ." That's the grieving for the dead that we see the world doing, and of course we too grieve for the dead, but we have a hope beyond death, and we cling to that hope because it's so clearly described in our scriptures, and it's a promise made that I believe we will see in due time. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep," or those who died believing, "in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent it," says in King James, but the word is really precede or go ahead of. "Will not go ahead of them which are asleep or which are dead." And here it comes. This is what we mean by the rapture. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." But wait a minute. I just read that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, at our death, we go immediately to be with the Lord. So how can it be we're waiting for the dead in Christ to rise first? Which is it to be? Actually, it's both. We do go immediately to be with the Lord at the time of our death, and at the time of the rapture, the dead will rise first. It's a wee bit difficult for me to grasp that. You may share that. I have a wee bit of trouble understanding the fullness of what all that means. But I think it is sufficient to say that God is not limited or controlled by time. It's not a dimension for the Lord. It is for us. We're bound by time as long as we're here. But I think it is quite simply both. At our death, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. And yet, there is a waiting time for which is no time for God, when the dead will rise before us at the time of the rapture. So I believe that both scriptures are perfectly correct. And that's part of the understanding that I have of it. I know that there's another doctrine about new bodies, and they go in spirit into the presence of the Lord, but they will be joined by their new bodies at the time of the rapture. I won't get into that because it's a rather deep subject, and quite frankly, I don't feel particularly qualified to deal with that part of it. I will simply accept what God's word says and let that be that. Since there's no time in heaven, these two events are simultaneously. Verse 7, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Because all of us have lost loved ones at one time or another, this is a claim that we can make: Jesus Christ's victory over death itself. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This, of course, all became very real and very personal to me recently. 5 weeks ago, on the 26th of June, Trudy died in hospital here. She was in intensive care for 28 days. Then quietly, peacefully, the Lord took her home. We were married 56 years. All of you have lost dear ones, and so you share and know that loss. We Norths knew it was coming. We talked about it. She was ready. We had a tearful family farewell in mid-June, and she was consciously a part of that farewell. And then days later, she was gone. We had done all we could to prepare, and still it was a sudden surprise and shock, of course, when it actually happened. People tell me that that's very common. In the end, there's really no way to be ready beyond a certain point of preparation. When the end comes, it's always a shock and a surprise. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the days that followed, I was given a couple of thoughts, and they came to me really quite powerfully, I think. A brother said to me, Trudy will be in heaven 2 seconds, and she'll never want to come back to this place. That's a wonderful thought. I know and I believe that she's simply gone on ahead of me. Soon I'll have my own appointment to keep, and we'll meet again and forever be with the Lord and forever be rejoicing with him. It also occurred to me that we never actually own our mate. You know, sometimes I think we do think that. For 56 years, Trudy was mine. But she was always only on loan to me from God. Since 1970, Trudy really belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he wanted her home. One day in his perfect time, he'll call me. And one day he'll call your name. And of course, each of us is praying for that trumpet blast that it may come first so that we could all rise together to be with him and meet him in the air together. What a day that will be. But praise the Lord, let us all be ready in the blink of an eye. We cannot know when that will be. I think there's often a lot of confusion about the rapture and the second coming. I attended a mainline church for a number of years where we were taught that was one and the same event. You may hold that view. I don't. Scripture to me makes it very clear that they're two very separate events. Many similarities, but there are some very key differences, and I think it's important to know the difference between them because there's a sequence involved here. The rapture is only for the church. That's for us. That's for believing Christians, the ones alive at the time of the trumpet blast, and of course those dead in Christ who rise before us. Jesus meets in the air. In the rapture, Jesus does not come to the earth. It tells us clearly he meets us in the clouds, in the sky, in the air. We go to be with him. He actually does not come down to earth. And I believe that only Christians see or hear or are aware of that rapture. I think the world will be a bit mystified. Where did all those people suddenly go? And of course, they'll have to rationalize what happened. The church goes to be forever with Jesus Christ. The world will probably not see us go, as I mentioned. And we are told that at the second coming, it's an event that's seen by the entire world. That's made very, very clear. Scripture tells us that. The rapture is viewed by the whole world seeing Jesus come. And he actually comes to earth. He comes to the Mount of Olives. He sets foot right down on earth. He comes for a different purpose in both of those events. I would say to you, the rapture again is for Christians alive and dead. And the second coming is really for a remnant of Jews alive at that time who have not submitted to the Antichrist. And that second coming is immediately after a seven-year period called the Tribulation. We'll talk a wee bit about that. Jesus comes at that second coming in power and glory with his church, which means we come with him. That's an incredible thought. We come with him to rescue his chosen people from the Antichrist, and this is at the Battle of Armageddon, or just precedes the Battle of Armageddon, or is it during the battle? Things are dreadful on earth, and if the Lord had not come at that time, no flesh could survive, we're told in Scripture. So right after the second coming begins a 1,000-year period called the millennium, the millennial reign, And again, here's the sequence. It begins with a trumpet blast, the rapture of the church, we go to be with Jesus, then 7 years of a tribulation period, and during that tribulation period, the Antichrist is identified just at the beginning of it. We will not see him. I think we will not know him. A lot of us are curious because many of us believe he's alive and someone we might recognize or know now, but we'll be gone. I have no trouble with being gone when I see what's coming in the tribulation period. The times are going to become incredibly terrible. The Antichrist has a free reign. He rules with full power. He's been loosed, quite literally, by God himself to do what he will do in that period. He will start off as a benign savior, in a manner of speaking. He will call himself the savior. He will call himself, I don't know if he actually calls himself Christ, but he will present himself as a Christ who will solve the world's problems, probably the economic problems, probably the problems with warring countries. He will be probably a very attractive man. And he will look like he has all sorts of solutions to the world's woes. That's the first 3.5 years. Things are not too bad under the rule of the Antichrist. But then he reveals his true intent, and things get very, very bad indeed. When could this take place? No man knows, but there are warning signs. We've been given a number of scriptures that point as warnings. And we already see some of them happening, as I mentioned. Homosexuality is really rampant, I guess, throughout our world or throughout most of the world, as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Christians are falling away from the careful teaching of Jesus Christ. They're getting into user-friendly doctrines and feel-good religion. I'm remembering one pastor who said, I don't teach about sin from my pulpit because people don't want to hear that they're dirty, rotten sinners. They want to hear that they have been saved to a much rosier future and they need not think about such things. I think we need to know that we're dirty, rotten sinners. I think we need to know that we need to keep short accounts with God, even as Christians, that we're capable of sin. And I think the Bible makes that very, very clear. Man has lost, or perhaps many never knew, the fear of God. We don't teach much about the fear of God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember, he is a just God. He's not simply a warm and fuzzy teddy bear God who is cuddly and lovable. He is a demanding and a righteous God. He is a fiery God, if you like. He expects certain things of his children, and he's made that very, very clear. And he has every right to demand those things because he gave heaven's best to buy us. We are not our own, as we shared this morning. Through the ages, man is always puzzled about when the rapture will occur. And, of course, God built into us that curiosity. We really like to know these things. The only answer we really have is to be prepared, to be ready in a heartbeat. There are signs of times, but let's look at what God's word tells us about when. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I believe the escape spoken of here is that time of tribulation, those 7 years. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let's watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not God's plan that we should suffer and be tormented by an antichrist in a time of tribulation. It was God's plan that we would be saved from that. That was his choice. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead at rapture time, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. These words sort of tell us how the rapture will happen. It's perhaps worth a moment of time to look at that terrible time. Let's continue reading with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a time that follows after we are called home. After the rapture is a terrible time of tribulation, and you don't want to be here. I again believe that the stage is fully set for this event. And if the tribulation period is near, how much closer is the rapture? Because that happens first. Remember, the rapture comes first, then 7 years of tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ for us would be the rapture. Let no man deceive you by any means, verse 3, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The definition of falling away there is apostasy or withdrawal from the truth. It could be because of persecution, worldliness, false teaching, or just plain getting tired of waiting and giving up on God. This falling away will be a worldwide condition of the church. It also describes a pretty sad state of Christ's church on earth. Can we see a falling away in churches near us? Can we see a falling away in churches here? Let's hope a falling away is not describing us at Wake Messiah, because again, first comes the apostasy and then the Antichrist. Verse 4, the Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? We are without excuse. Jesus has told us, he told the disciples, he left the written word for us. Verse 6, now ye know what withholds is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Difficult words to understand, at least in the King James translation. It means only that Christians are removed at this time, the Holy Spirit is removed with them, and then the Antichrist is revealed and given a free reign for the first time. Praise the Lord, we won't be here. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's a time coming, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember, he can disguise himself as an angel of light. He will look like someone very attractive, I suggest. He will, I think, delude a lot of people, deceive a lot of people. We're told that those who call themselves professing Christians may, in many cases, follow him because he seems to offer so many answers for a hurting and a dying world. Verse 10, then with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. These are people who refuse to believe God's warning. They will perish. Verse 11, for this cause shall God send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They will, I think, take in the teaching and the doctrine of the Antichrist to some degree and follow him. Again, he will be very attractive, and he will seem to be very powerful, and he will certainly have solutions, and it would probably be very easy to be taken in. that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 12. But 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And if you believe the truth, that means you will know the truth. That means you read and you study the truth, because it's the only way you really can know it. And you will know the Antichrist for what he is and who he is when the time comes. Verse 14, he's called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's us as Christians. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the teachings which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And I think the words we're about to look at here are true of all men through the ages. I would never say to you that these things have not been true since probably the Garden of Eden, but I believe that they describe today as never before in history. Listen and see if you agree that this describes our time and our world in a very clear and vivid way. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, with no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good. It's interesting, that little reference to disobedient to parents. There is apparently a statistic that describes our world today that 25% of children born today within the last year or so are born into a single-parent family in the developed countries. 25%, a quarter of all children coming into the world today. You will know many of them. I certainly know many of them. The concept of a single-parent family was almost unknown, unheard of, as I was growing up. Praise the Lord, I didn't have to deal with that. But I think it's so common now that it's just accepted that many homes are single-parent. Usually the mother, unfortunately, she bears the burden. And there's a lot of single-parent families. The word goes on. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, or haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And again, I can't help but think that this really describes our world today as I look around. Nothing new about any of those words, but it seems to happen in such an intensity in the time in which we live. Finally, turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Men have mocked and will continue to make fun of God's plan through the ages. Sadly, they will to the very end, and then, of course, it'll be too late. Still, our God is patient, and some will be saved before he comes. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, or since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I think this could be where the seven-day doctrine comes from. In that doctrine, it teaches that, of course, in Scripture, the number seven always refers to perfection or completion. It's been a little more than 4,000 years, we are told through the chronology you'll find in Matthew, from Genesis 1 to Jesus' birth, and of course, if 1,000 years is as 1,000 as a day, then that would be 4 days. That 4,000 years, and then it's another a little more than 2,000 years since Jesus' time. That's another 2 days, and if so, we're now living out the seventh day. And our God always keeps his promises in his time. We're coming to a time of completion or a time of perfection. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 9 could be the main reason we're not yet taken away in the rapture. Remember, at the rapture, Christians are removed and the Holy Spirit ceases. The Lord is not slack concerning that promise, but long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord for God's patience in your life and mine. Praise the Lord for his plan for his children and for those who believe. Again, I would be remiss if I didn't end with a wee warning. If you here are not completely sure that you're ready to go at the sound of a shout and a trumpet, you have to be ready to go in an instant. There will be no time to prepare. Now is the time to seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't play Russian roulette with your eternity. You have to go immediately, or that door, I believe, will be closed. We've all been warned. We are all without excuse. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 11, may be specific more directly to Jesus' second coming. But I believe they're really for all as well as we wait for the rapture of the church. Our study today ends with verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness? What manner of persons ought we to be with a warning like that? What manner of persons are we? And the only really good time to give an answer to that is right now. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we rejoice in who we are, and we rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in your plan for mankind, in seeking salvation for all men. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to spend eternity with you. And Father, we know that some will come and some will not. We praise you and give thanks from the humbleness of our hearts for that moment that we yielded and surrendered our will to yours. Thank you, Father, for the patience that you had with me, with us. And Father, I pray that I and we would be ready to go at the sound of a blast. Again, we yearn for that day. It's our most earnest wish that we would all go together to meet the Lord in the air and to be forever with him. We ask your blessing and give you praise in the honor and glory to our Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen.